Good morning, church. Good to have you here today. And as Spencer had shared, our visitors, it's good to have you with us as well. We are doing our preaching through the Bible, and we are in the book of Philippians today. We're going to be there. We reference the book of Philippians quite often. It's one of my favorite books, especially chapter 2, which we will be speaking out of today. However, normally when I'm referencing Philippians chapter 2, we usually look at like somewhere in the first 9 to 10 verses where we see the wonderful characteristics of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. But in this message, we're going to be looking more towards the middle of the chapter. We're going to this morning going to be looking at verses 12 through 18, Philippians 2, 12 through 18. And as if you've ever studied and have done any studying on the book of Philippians, you'll see the words joy and rejoice in there over and over and over again. And he's telling the church of 2,000 years ago and even the church today that if there is anything to have joy over and for us to rejoice in, it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ, and that has not changed. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. And so as we look here at the this portion of our text of the book of Philippians, and we see what Paul is talking about out in this text, there's going to be four things that we want to look at this morning. I know you're usually used to a three-pointer. This is the four, but we'll make one of them real short, because I don't think we need to dwell on it very much, because it's a matter of we understand it, we know it. It's just a matter if we want to do it or not. So anyway, we'll get going. The first portion of this text is, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. Now, I'm not sure exactly what the tone is on this. It's kind of like shooting somebody a text, right? When you're reading something like that, you don't know. But, you know, you can almost get the point that Paul is saying to them, you know, I know how you always obey me when I'm there, right? And I know how much more I can count on that when I'm not there. And so I'm not sure if he's feeding them a little sarcasm, if he's encouraging them, or maybe he's just outright saying what it is, that you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. It says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is, Paul is letting them know about something that I think is hard for each and every one of us. To know in your mind that you have always obeyed. So I'd like for everyone that has always obeyed, please stand up. Okay. Yeah. Right? Do we see that? None of us have always obeyed in everything. That's because that's what is the proof for us being sinners. That's why we need a Savior. But Paul is letting them know that while I'm not there, I need you to be extra good. I need for you to really dig down and dig deep I really need for you to submit. You know, we all have someone to submit to. If you're a child, you submit to your parents and to your teachers. If you're an adult, you have an employer. If you are married, then it's your spouse. If you're a Christian, it's church leadership. And every one of us, whether Christian or not, are in subject to Christ. Do we believe that those that we are subjected to only expect our obedience when we're present? Is there anybody that really thinks that's the way it works? Is there anybody that thinks, as a kid, do you think, I only have to be good when mom and dad's around? I only have to be good when the teacher's in the room. I only have to do my job when the boss is watching me. Is that the way we think? Is that the way we are? I venture to say not. I'm reminded of a prayer. Remember, we did a series on David some time back. And as we look at that, David offered up this prayer, 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 45. And it's quite a lengthy prayer. And so if you want to take some time to look at that this week, you would do well to. But he says this, they pretend obedience to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. In other words, they hear the footsteps come. Oh, we're going to straighten up. Right? Oh, no, we better behave. Right? That's the way it is. You know, at our place, you know, the garage door goes up. You can hear that from inside the house. Uh-oh, mom and dad's home. Right? I'm sure that's how the conversations used to go. I'm not sure. But do you only change based on them being there? David here isn't saying that upon my instruction, they hear me and they obey. He's saying as they hear me coming, they know what they should have been doing, and now they're going to start doing it because now they're scared. We read that whole text. A gentleman by the name of Dale Rooks, he's a crossing guard director for a school in Florida. He tried everything to get cars to slow down through the school zone. Just couldn't make it happen. Nothing worked. Until one day he had a great idea. He went in and grabbed an old hair dryer that his wife had. He wrapped it up in silver duct tape, you know, and then put it in his pouch and took it out to the crossing guard section, and as people would drive by, he'd pull it out and point it at them. And they would think he had a radar gun. And so guess what would immediately happen? Oh boy, red lights going on like crazy. They're breaking now. Why is that? Because they didn't want to get into trouble. Right? They didn't want to get into trouble. They wouldn't pay attention until they thought that there was somebody that could do something about punishing them. Christians that truly love the Lord do not only obey when they see or hear Him or know that He is present, for He always is. Obedience is a necessity, not an option. Paul talks shortly about what obedience is. Just here, slow, shortly, just a few times, he says, He encourages them, as we're going to look at it, say it's an encouragement that I know that when I'm there, you do what you're supposed to do, and I am praying that when I'm not there, even more so, you do what you're supposed to do. Why does he say all that? He says all that so he can get to the end of that portion of that text that we're looking at in the scripture that says, now you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's where I think so many times, perhaps maybe one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible, because we say, oh, I'm all good. I've worked out my salvation with the Lord. It didn't sound like very much fear and trembling took place, did it, when we say that? And so here's what I want for you to imagine this morning, how this is going to go one day. This is at least the Dave Atchley interpretation of this. We've got a seat here and another seat here. And here's how I think it's going to go. And if I'm wrong, I'm sure you'll let me know. Someday, we're going to have to sit down in this seat. And God's going to be sitting here. Okay? And I'm going to have to, for once in my life, pay attention, right? Because he's going to demand my respect. And as I thought of this illustration, here's my flaw with my illustration. We will be on our knees, okay? But I wanted the two chairs to represent something for you. That as we sit there in that chair, and we are looking into the eyes of God, I'm not even going to attempt to try to sit in that chair, right? As we sit here and look into the eyes of God, and he's going to want to know, as we worked out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Remember, it is said, if we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not with laughter and rejoicing. That means as we're down on our knees there, something's going to happen. And it's going to be our life that is peeled back. And so imagine yourself in that chair as you look across, and the Lord asks you about your relationship with him on this earth. And you're explaining to him face to face, why in the world that this event, that this activity was more important to you than he was. And you substitute in whatever that event or activity is. It's going to get real hardcore, real quick. It's going to get real personal. That's why there's going to be fear and trembling involved. Do we understand that? It's going to be worse than getting sent to the principal's office. Right, Mr. Burton? It's going to be worse than anything that you can. It's going to be worse than sitting across from a police officer. There. We are sitting across from the Almighty God. And he would much rather us work this out now, his way, with some fear and trembling, because he is going to make it work out the way he's always intended for it to be. But he's going to ask us questions as, why was this activity more important to you than gathering with the church, the designated assembly times? Why faithfulness to anything else is more important than faithfulness to him? You know, we hear people, oh, I've been so faithful, except for this one time I miss it. So then, is that faithfulness? We like to really downplay things. All God's going to want to really know is, why was it so important that you did what you wanted to do instead of what I wanted to do? What good does it do for you to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Are we getting to the point of fear and trembling yet? And I think that's what Paul is really getting to encourage them of, that you've always obeyed. I'm just letting you know, at least from my perspective, That'd be a hard conversation to have. And so that's why we're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. As we move on through the text, this is the one we're just going to focus on just for a few moments. And Paul talks about it. It says, no grumbling or disputing. Is there anybody here that don't get that? Is there anybody here that don't understand that? Synonyms that all go together are grumbling, complaining, disputing, murmuring, quibbling, irked, dissatisfied. Those are a lot of things that we should not be doing, and I'm pretty sure the church is wrapped up in all of them. Paul reminded us about those that wandered in the wilderness during the days of Moses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10 says, nor grumble, or any of those other words that you want to put in there, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Who do you think took care of them? That guy that we're going to have to sit across from someday. As I said, I don't believe we need to labor this point too much. I believe we get it. I know that we understand what it is to do these things. And Paul says, as children of God, we'd better knock it off and not even go down that road. The writer says it's hard enough that the world acts this way. But as far as this conduct in the church, should never, ever be this way. As we move on through our text here this morning, I think Paul basically asks a question here. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? At first I had it stated, it's worth it. And it is. But I wanted to ask the question. Because I believe it's something that we need to answer. That you need to answer. That I can't answer for you. But is it worth it? Well, what is what? Is what? And as we look here at Paul, I believe we have to take a totally different look at it than at least I ever have. We must realize that it's always important to know that the work we do, whether in our own life or for someone else or for the church, it ultimately is all done for Jesus Christ. Amen? And yes, it is worth it. And learn this, life is hard. For you Princess Bride followers, life is pain. Someone once said that if it was easy, everybody would do it. That man was George Schaefer. I heard him say it once. But Christianity is open for all. That doesn't mean it's easy. And however, sadly, not everyone decides that being a Christian is for them. As a matter of fact, the Lord Himself tells us that narrow is the gate that leads to heaven, and broad and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. The Apostle Peter and James both give words of encouragement to those that are Christians. They let us know that through the struggle that we face, it's hard. And it's real. But they are reminding us that it is worth it. Paul reminds the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18. For those of us that were able to go to the winter worship and workshop, this is one of the passages of Scripture that Jason Cole focused on. It said, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That means this old body, this old, is falling apart all around us. Do you want something that's going to last? It's the inner man that is being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And as we watch that video some night on a Wednesday night, and upcoming soon we'll watch that, we see that Jason has a set of scales that he brings up there, and he starts to weigh those things out. And he lets us know that that light affliction, this hard life, this pain that we are going through, pales in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that is waiting for us to be given to us by our Father which art in heaven. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Just that one verse alone, it could take us hours to unpackage that. Because how many times do we focus on the things that we see on this earthly world around us? And yet, that one simple verse tells us that it's the things that we can't see that make a difference. Right? Right? In our text, Paul even lends to the idea that as he surveys the congregation in Philippi and lets them know that it is up to them on whether or not all his efforts were in vain. This is where, remember I said I had to look at it differently? Remember what he said. Remember what he said there in our text. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. And at first, if you just look at that verse, you think that it's talking about as what I do. I want to make sure that what I do for the Lord, and I don't want to work, and I don't want to labor, and I don't want to do any of these things that have no hope, that have no eternal value to them. But we have to back up and look at verse 15, because it says, so that you will prove to yourselves to be blameless. And we're now talking about someone else. His hope, in his mind, whether his work, whether his toil, whether all his efforts are in vain or if they're for glory, depends on whether or not his listeners make it to heaven. At first, we think Paul's being kind of okay. So it's not vain. I want to make sure that what I'm doing is right. Should we do that? Absolutely. But he is now basing his eternal glory and understanding of how things are going to go based on whether or not those listening to him were faithful to the end. Now, aren't we glad that we don't have to do that? For everybody who's ever been involved in bringing someone to Jesus Christ, and then having seen them veer off the path, aren't we glad that it's not based on whether or not they stay faithful, on whether or not I get to go to heaven? And as Paul looks at that and talks about that, I had to reconsider how this has taken place. You think Paul's going to have a good time in heaven? I think so. But he's letting us know right here and right now that I'd have a whole lot better time in heaven if you're all there with me. Amen? And that's what he's saying. And so many times we wait. Someone's laying there in the casket and we say, there's so many things I should have said. Well, I'll say it right now. I want to be in heaven with each and every one of you. Amen? You don't have to lay in a casket for it to happen. But so much of what we look for, is it temporal? Is it what's laid out in front of us right now that we can grab a hold of, that we think is going to last? This is going to help me to have a good life. If I do this, it's going to help me to have a good life. A good life where? For 60, 70, 80 years on this planet? Or an eternal life in heaven? What's your focus? What are we really looking for? To think as Paul does is definitely a difficult task for a mind like myself. But for even though we know that our work is for the Lord and that He is a rewarder of those efforts, Paul still says that depending on how those He taught appear in this world, he says that as you go out, you appear as lights to a crooked and perverse generation. Why is that? Because we live in a dark world. And a little bit of light makes all the difference. Well, I'm only one Christian. I can't make a big difference. Yes, you can. I believe Paul is telling us that when he gets to heaven and looks around and sees that his teaching, his guidance, his efforts resulted in the faithful lives of others, that he will have glory in that because he played a part in someone else's salvation. But understand this. Don't strive for heaven for my sake. Strive for heaven for your own sake. And I think Paul's saying the same thing. As he finishes out this text, I want to focus on the words here, poured out. Poured out. I know and I understand all that goes with the idea of a drink offering, and it's just to make sure I restudied and read a lot of things this week about that. And how that drink offering was offered to the Lord, I realize that Paul is about his life being offered up as a living sacrifice, as he tells us it needs to be. And all that comes with that, I get it. And I think you get it too. And I know here that the libations that were used in these sacrifices, they'd be measured out, and so much of it would be poured out on the meat as it was poured onto the fire, and then so much of it then would be given to the flames, and you can go back into Exodus and Leviticus, and you can read those things on how that's supposed to happen and what takes place in a drink offering. But the majority of the fluid, the liquid that was used and separated for the service of a sacrifice and for a drink offering, a small part, a hin would go here and a hin would go there, and most of it then remained in the cup. And you know what they did with that cup then? They didn't drink it. What did they do? We know. They dumped it right out on the ground. Dumped it right out on the ground. And Paul says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Paul is saying, I've given it all over to God. When we fill that cup up with our life, Christ decides that a little bit goes here, Christ decides that a little bit goes here, and Christ decides that the rest of it all goes out to Him. And we dump that out. We pour that out. And it goes onto the ground. And they look inside the cup. And that's what Paul's saying right now. I've been poured out. Paul is saying that I've given it all over to God and I have nothing more to give. That cup now is empty. Remember Don Hunt had his book, My Cup Runneth Over, based on the Old Testament passage of Scripture. Like Paul's saying here, my cup is empty. I have poured it all out. Paul says, I'm all in, man. I'm all in. It's reminiscent of the words of the prayer of King Solomon during his time of coronation in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 61. Where King Solomon says this in his prayer to the people, or for the people, let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God. Be all in, church. Be a sellout. You know, this is it. Paul's saying that he's all in. He's given it all. Be wholly devoted, back to the prayer of Solomon, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep them. I guess as I read this passage here really resonates with me, as I appreciate the idea of a drink offering in the portion used here at the end, where the vessels turned upside down and poured onto the ground. I can only imagine that as Paul is looking at that imagery, as he says, I'm being poured out. Do you realize that there's going to be a time in our life that even if we say, I'm poured out, that we're going to look into that cup and that cup is going to be empty. And it's like, I've got nothing more to give. I can't do anything more. I have done everything that I can possibly do. I've been poured out onto the ground. And not poured out onto a cement slab. Not even poured out onto a wood table. Because guess what could happen if I pour something out here on this table? I could run back and get some of that up. I could grab a sponge and get it off the floor. And I might not get it all, but I could get some, and I could take some back. Paul's saying here, I am a drink offering being poured out into the ground. Sometime this summer, right, when you get the opportunity and it's nice out, real nice hot day, you got that nice iced tea or lemonade or whatever you carry around, just walk out in the middle of your backyard and dump it out. Make sure it's all out, that your cup is empty, and then try real quick to pick it back up and get it back into your... What's that going to do? It's just going to get all soaked right up, isn't it? That's what it should be. We should turn it all over and let the Lord do with it what He wants. And there's not even a thought in our mind of our idea of, I want that back. He says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering for you. I am all in. As Ed Bousman said before in a message that we've heard him speak, we as Christians have no plan B. I am sold out, A1, number one, all on what Jesus said. No other plans. But He's the one I'm going to have to talk to. He's the one I'm going to have to work out my fear and my salvation with fear and trembling for. He's the one that I've devoted my whole life to. And we can get away with this world of not having to answer all those people that we talked about submitting to earlier. We can work it out in this world where we don't have to submit to them, where we don't have to do what they've asked, even if it's for our own good and they, as much as they care and love us and want what's best for us. But ultimately, we are not getting away from that one. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Pour yourself out. Be all in on the church. There's not any room for anyone in line that only wants to give half their heart to Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus says even if you want to only give 90% of your heart, that's not enough. Right? Our mindset should be that we're that cup, that we're what's in that cup. And as we turn ourselves over to Christ, there is no coming back. It's all His, and it's all for Him. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that tells us we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. But you need to repent. Jesus tells them a story here. Go back and read Luke 13. But it ultimately boils down that I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But you need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And be immersed. Be baptized. Have your sins washed away. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then to be faithful until death. And be faithful even if it means your death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. you're here this morning, I encourage you to take the example of Paul, to take the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he came to this world, he wasn't like, I don't know that this is right. I don't know if it's just... Sure, did he ask? You know, if this could pass from me, that'd be great. But ultimately what? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We need to be all sold out for Jesus. We need to go, no plan B. We are all in. And it starts by saying, I surrender all. Will you do that this morning before it's eternally too late?